You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Hey, good evening, and welcome to Recovery. It's always a privilege on behalf of the people of Citizens Church to do that welcome. My name is Michael Snetzer, and I serve here as the pastor responsible for our Recovery and Steps Ministries. And tonight I'm really excited. We are starting a new series called The Stories We Tell. And I just want to give a shout out to the praise. Yeah. It's so good to have you guys back after what seems like a very long season of you guys being away. And I know the ministry that you took on in Paducah was just a meaningful thing. And I know it was stepping out in obedience and in faith and came with a lot of sacrifice. And, I'm so thankful that God has allowed us to do ministry together for all these years. And just since we're getting ready to start a series called The Stories We Tell, I'll just tell a quick story. I'm not going to tell your story or anything like that. I'll let you guys do that. But several years ago, there was this thing called COVID. And I don't know if you guys go back that far, but it's not that long in the past. But anyway, everything shut down and people really stopped gathering together. And it was not a prolonged period, but it definitely, I know for me, to not be able to gather with God's people was just a hard thing. And, I believe what we're doing here within Recovery is a meaningful thing, to give people a place to come, like we'll talk about tonight, where it's okay not to be okay, and to offer a way to move from that towards Jesus, towards fruitfulness in our lives. And so anyway, first let me just say, as far as song selection, that was lights out. I mean, we could just put a period right there and end the night. What a great way to kick off our series, The Stories We Tell. But during that season, we had the opportunity to do ministry out of y'all's house. And that is just one way that God provides just in difficult times to be able to continue on. And whatever it is that he has for us in that moment. And so we're literally in the living room. I think your dog, Winston. Winston's like at my feet. You know, I'm teaching and we're like live streaming. I don't even know on what platform or anything like that. Chris has all this wonderful equipment and they obviously are musically talented and I'm just sharing truth and groups are gathering just organically through video. And we always say that is not as good as the real thing, but it's better than nothing, right? And so that's just a really special season. And my hope is that as a people, that as we spend time together over weeks and months of years, that we'll have stories to be able to tell of God's faithfulness through difficult times and the things that we got to experience together as God's people. So glad to have you guys back, and thank you for setting us up so well tonight. This series, The Stories We Tell, came out of some conversations that we actually were having with some of our leaders. And a couple of things that came out of that is that we wanted the opportunity to be able to share the stories of redemption and hopefully bless others who might find themselves in similar places and may not yet have the hope that we have found in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that we will overcome the evil one by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimonies. And so it's based on his work, the blood of the Lamb, that there is no true redemption apart from Jesus Christ. What we sometimes say in recovery is that if you understand recovery biblically as redemption, 100% of the people who are in Christ will recover completely, and 100% of the people who are not in Christ won't. And that's meant to, like, kind of shake up what we think about recovery. But it's a true statement. And so we get to tell the stories about where God met us and how God has become the thing that we treasure so much, why Jesus is so much for us, the wisdom of God, the power of God, the treasure, our reason for living. And so we hope that you'll enjoy the time spent as we share the stories. The other thing that kind of came out of some of our conversations with leaders is that we have these phrases that we'll say within recovery often. Some of those are borrowed from the non-gospel recovery culture, and we want to bring a biblical understanding to those. Some of those you might hear in the culture at large. Some of those are distinct here to our recovery ministry. And so they're easy ways to remember simple truths. Some people might call them a slogan or something like that. We have one of them up here on this, I don't even know what you call that, banner? On the banner, it says, it's okay not to be okay. And that's one of the things that we're going to talk about tonight. What just do we mean by it's okay to not be okay? And then there's a second part of that, but it's not okay to stay there. And there can be some confusion around exactly what that means as well. So, let's go to the slide before that. There we go. I love that. It's okay not to be okay, featuring Mike Hill. Okay, so Mike, why don't you come on up here? And this is going to be yours, and we're going to do this kind of interview style. I can't imagine that you have been in here more than 10 minutes and not at least Mike Hill be familiar to you. There's a couple of reasons for that. He is taller than most, and he is also a person who provides such a welcoming presence at our door and is such a visual picture of the heart of God that we say that we are a ministry that welcomes the weak and the wounded and the strayed and the lost and the addicted and the afflicted, the abused, the confused, the betrayed, and the dismayed. And we're like, welcome. Amen. Because we have a welcoming God. And that is just something that you characterize so well. And if you've ever been greeted by Mike, there's no doubt that it's genuine. It's just a genuine, I'm so glad to see you come through the door. I imagine it's a bit like, you know, the father in the story of the prodigal welcoming the son home. Yeah, just like, I'm so glad you made it back. Yes, and so anyway, we're going to get to know a little bit more about the man that is behind that greeting and some of your background information, etc. So we thought that an interview style might be helpful. We've done this before, but anyway, this is Mike Hill, and Mike, why don't you start by just telling us a little bit about where you were born and a little bit about your life just in those early years.
Okay, great. Thank you. And I'll first of all say I'm happy to be the poster boy for not being okay, because that's a story you'll learn. That's a story of my life here. But I was actually born in Austin and then moved to Lubbock as a baby, so I was kind of grew up in Lubbock and then moved to San Antonio in my high school years. And to add a little bit more detail to that, in Lubbock, we lived on the outskirts of town, kind of on the periphery of the suburbs, I guess. And there was plenty of wide open West Texas space beyond that. So I would just get my BB gun or just a one-by-one board, a spear, and that was my spear in my days. And just something or other, I would just go out in the prairie and just explore. And I would just imagine things and just be off my own world. Sometimes it was by myself. Sometimes it was with a friend or two from the neighborhood. So that was in Lubbock. I grew up from there from a baby till I was 15. And in 15, at the age of 15, my life changed dramatically. At age 15, my mom died. And a little bit of history of that. I was very close to my mom. She was the center of my life. And just a really, I felt like the only one who really cared about me, who really made me feel valuable. I had a big brother who was bigger, stronger, faster, everything that I was, and had a dad that preferred that bigger brother. It's kind of like Isaac and Esau and Jacob. So I wasn't preferred by my dad, my brother, most anybody, I guess. But my mom, I was special to my mom, so that was really special. And then she died, and suddenly, she went into a coma, and 10 days later, she was dead. So I'm not sure if I should continue on this, or I'll continue on this for a little bit here. I went into just a deep, deep, deep depression. As a matter of fact, I didn't want to eat. I didn't want to get out of bed. I went to the funeral, but then just crawled into bed, and I didn't want to do anything. I wanted to die, actually, is what I wanted to do. But my poor dad didn't know what to do with me. He did care about me. Of course he cared about me. He was a good man. He sent me off to Albuquerque, where my hippie aunt lived, and she was my favorite aunt. But she was a hippie. I learned how to tie-dye T-shirts and things like that, which I've forgotten. And another thing she did to spend some time, give some time to this 15-year-old boy to do, is there was a movie being filmed there in Albuquerque when I was there. So they were looking for extras. It was about a high school kids. So they needed a bunch of extras just milling in the background. So I was the background of this movie. It was not a good movie, so I won't name it. but I was one of the students milling in the background. And so if you've ever been on a movie set, there's a little bit of time on the camera and a whole lot of time, dead time, especially for the extras, I guess. So we were in the cafeteria, a bunch of high school kids in the cafeteria at that time. And that's the first time I was exposed to just the real coarse talk, called it making out back then, just these, I was exposed to things I had never seen or imagined before. And it was a real shock, and it just stirred some things in my 15-year-old life that shouldn't have been stirred, I guess. And so first time I ever kissed a girl, too, then. I went home back to San Antonio. Actually, we moved from then to Lubbock to San Antonio to be near family that could take care of us, could help us adapt to not having a mom. So in San Antonio, my dad was working a lot. I didn't have a mom. It just so happened that we lived in apartments, and just the apartment above us was a young girl that was a year younger than me, and her mother was either out working or bar hopping all the time. Very, very, you know, difficult situation there. So we had a lot of time and a lot of immaturity, and so within actually less than 2 years after my mom died, I had a child. We had a child together. We had a little girl, Lana, and Lana's a wonderful woman that I just love dearly. More on that later, I guess, if we have time. But we thought about giving Lana up for adoption. This was in 1972, so abortion wasn't legal. That wasn't even an option. I'm thankful for that. But we decided we were going to get married. We loved each other. We were going to get married, and we were going to make a family. We were going to make a try of this. And so we were married. The only way I could make a living to support a family was join the military. So I joined the Air Force and spent 4 years there. And after 4 years, I decided I wanted to be I wanted to do more for my family than this. I wanted to provide them a better living than just on an airman's or a sergeant's pay. That's another mistake I made here. But anyway, I decided to go to college and make a better living. So I went to college. Actually, I tried my hand at basketball. I played college basketball for 1 year, and there's another thing I failed at too. So I was not going to make it to the NBA, clearly. So I dropped that and went to school at night and working during the day. So again, my life is a series of failures and rejections here. So we were married. When we got back to San Antonio, where we were in school, my first wife, Kim, who's passed away now, so I can, you know, there's no need to. Anyway, she has passed away now. But Kim missed out on her fun of her high school, and she felt the missing out on her. She should be able to have fun now. So she started going to the bars, the discos back then, and then from there with her friends, with her single friends and everything. Then she started going home with guys, and so eventually I found this out, and I said, we can't stop, we can't continue this. And she didn't want to stop, so we divorced. And another rejection. I didn't make the cut. I wasn't good enough. And that really hurt, because just any random guy that she could find was better than me. So very deep hurt there, and very deep hurt from losing my mother. So anyway, there's so many ways to interweave my story, but I don't want.
One of the things that you shared with me as we were walking through some of this yesterday is what I imagine to be just this very carefree little boy running out. And there was a belief in God. There was that you related to God. You spoke to God and felt the presence of God oftentimes out in nature. And I think you were telling me how you just developed a great love for the outdoors that still continues today. I heard multiple layers of, you know, not making it, not being good enough, whether that was, you know, feeling not favored by your father or basketball or now in your marriage. You mentioned how you were relating to God as a young man, but that also shifted about the time that your mom passed away. Do you want to talk a little bit about that?
Sure, I do. And thank you, Michael. Michael's such a help to guide my thoughts. I'm ADHD, and also I feel like my life is boring. I don't want to bore you, but thank you, Michael. The part of this is where that the Lord enters in, and this is, of course, this is the core of who we are, is how God enters into our lives. As a young boy, I had a healthy family. My dad was not abusive. I wasn't his favorite, but he wasn't abusive. He was a good, hardworking dad, World War II veteran, strong, survived the Depression. He was just a great guy. But my mom was the compassionate side. He was the demanding side. So I was raised in church. We were at church Episcopal church. We were in church every Sunday, and on Lent we'd be there. Every Wednesday we'd be there. Whenever the doors were open, we were there. So I grew up in the church, but I really didn't hear the gospel. So I kind of formulated my own idea of God. And so like Michael said, I'd walk outdoors or to school or whatever, I would sense the Lord's presence there, and I knew He was there. And this is weird. I kind of had a pet name that I kind of don't want to disclose, but we had, we would talk. I would talk, and I would hear from Him, not direction, not the gospel, not things like that. But even playing little games, He would play games with me. Like I would ask Him, this is Lubbock, where it's always windy. I'd say, would you make the wind stop? And the wind would really stop. It just when I said that, it would stop for a minute or so. And I'd say, would you make the wind blow again? And it would blow again. And it sounds weird to me as an adult saying this. I mean, if a kid said this to me, I would be skeptical. But it really was. I really felt His presence that closely. But I didn't know the gospel. And I did hear, the first time I heard the gospel actually was when my mom died. a pastor from another church came to visit our family and talk with us. And I think that's where I heard the gospel first. And what I heard, I want to also talk to him about what I hear versus what is said. What I heard from him was that God wants your life, wants all of your life. He wants to surrender your life to him. He may have said, take my cross and follow me. He may have said a number of Bible passages. But what I thought when I heard that was I thought, God, you just took my mom. You just killed my mother, the most important person to me. I'm scared to follow you. I wasn't really angry, but I was scared to follow him. So I tried to make a bargain. I said, okay, I will someday, but can I just live a little bit before that? I was afraid, was he going to kill me, knock me off my feet, send me to someplace horrible to be tortured? What was he going to do to me? And so I said, will you wait? And then I went about my life and just went about my life for the next 12 years.
And so you were saying that I think you were probably 5 or 7 years into that when you divorced. Is that right?
Yes.
So that's distance from God continued for several more years. Tell us a little bit about those years leading up to that next change in terms of how you were relating to God. What happened in between? And then tell us a little bit about how God came into your life. Yeah.
Okay. Thanks, Michael. That was 19. My mom died in 1970. In 72 is when I got married and I had the baby and got married. In 75 is when I got out of the Air Force. So I was short, just a little under 4 years. In 75 to 76, I played basketball, and that's when I found out my wife was cheating, and that all fell apart. But I still had purpose. The purpose I had was my daughter. I just loved my daughter, Lana. I wanted to provide for her still. So I still stayed in school, still tried to do well and make a career for my daughter. And I thought, I'm never going to get married again. For one thing, I didn't feel worthy of marriage. And for another thing, I failed at it. I'm not going to try that again. But my daughter loved me, and I loved her. And so that we had. And so I was... That was the focus of my life. And then in 1979, I guess about 3 years after I got divorced, I met this little tiny girl that some of you know, little Susie Watson. I met her, and just wow, and just it was just immediate fireworks and just amazing. Those of you who know Susie know what, how much fun, how much life and spark she has. And so,
now Mike, how tall are you?
I'm 6'11".
Now how tall is she?
And Susie is 5'1".
So to see them next to each other, it's so fun.
It is a funny sight, and you don't pick somebody based on height. I guess you just fall in love. But that opened up a whole new world, and so just joy came back to my life here. I think I was going from black and white back to Technicolor, back to high color, high res, or high def now, I would say, TV, and just beautiful. And so life was wonderful. She had a son from her previous marriage. I had my daughter from my previous marriage, and both of us had difficult relationships with our ex, but we all met together. All four of us, my daughter, her son, and Susie and me, all met together, and it was just great. We all liked each other. Susie and Lana went to go shopping. Brian and I threw the frisbee and the football, and this is going to be great. This is going to be the Brady Bunch. So we met in August. In October, 2 months later, I asked her to marry me, and 3 months after that, we got married. So five months from the time I met her, we were married. And then difficulty started. Any of you who have blended marriages know how difficult that can be. And so it wasn't long before Susie felt like I was favoring Lana over Brian. I felt like she was favoring Brian over Lana and me. Very, very difficult circumstances. And let me back up too, because I was still resisting God. I was still, God, someday I'll follow you, but not now. And Susie was a new believer, actually. So Susie had given her life to the Lord. And we thought I was a Christian because I believed the Bible and I believed that Jesus was God and all those things. But a year and a half into our marriage, it was looking like we wouldn't make it to the 2-year mark. And so it looked like we were headed for divorce again. And at that point, thinking, okay, another failure. And my job was not going well, too. I was failing at my job, too. I was in sales, and I'm not cut out for sales. And so was failing at that. So I was failing at everything over and over and over again. And so the Lord brought me to that point where there was nothing more to live for. I still had my daughter, but that the family was breaking apart, and my ex was wanting her more into her life and all that. So just everything falling apart, I finally said, look, I don't want my life. And along that road, early in high school, I tried to commit suicide one time. And I just said, I don't want my life, but I'm hearing about following you, Lord and God, and I know that's what you called me to do many years ago. So my life's not worth anything to me. So if you want it, take it. If you want to send me somewhere where I'll be tortured and killed, that's fine. I'll do it. If you want me to be divorced a second time and living under a bridge without a job, I'll do that. Whatever it is, Lord, I'll do. I'm sign me up. I give up. And that's when things changed. Just giving my life to the Lord, just saying, okay, whatever have of this life is yours. And that's when everything changed. The gospel does change everything. You know, gospel changes everything. We're doing this one, but the gospel changes everything. And that's when the Lord just changed everything in my life. You know?
And so that's like 45 years ago, right? So you've been walking with the Lord closely for the last 45 years.
Yes.
And so I'm sure there's a lot of story in those 45 years. But just to fast forward, I don't know how you would want to summarize that, but where were you in life when you first donned the doors of, how did you make your way to recovery?
Yeah, this is where it gets exciting there. Actually, it gets exciting on October 25th, 1981. That got exciting, I guess, and I got into the Word and got just immersed myself in the Word, and I really loved the Word of God. I loved the people of God. I loved the Spirit of God. It was wonderful. But I thought that at the time that the key to life was you learn the principles, the biblical principles, and then God sends you out and you live the principles of His principles. You live according to His Word. And that's what I did. That's where I lived. And that's I raised my kids that way, and I wish I could go back and do it again. Because when I came here, it was about 7 years. I was thinking about it. I think it was February 2018. That I came here, I came to Citizens in 2016, and for 2 years I saw Michael's smiling face, and I was always thought, okay, someday I'd like to find out about that recovery, but I'm a procrastinator. I didn't. Finally, a friend dragged, and I saw people from recovery. You guys are different. You stand out. And so the people in recovery, there was a difference about the people here. And I saw that even not being in it yet. And so I thought, someday I'm going to try that out. So that one day, in February 2018, I think it was, I showed up here and came up here. And at that time, we were coming, the newcomers were coming forward for some reason. Because I remember clearly, I came forward and I hugged this big guy, Chris Prey, and saw that here we are, about the same size. Well, he's stronger than I am, but about that same height. And this brother just wrapped his arm around me and gave me a big hug and welcomed me in. And then Michael and John and Cole and London and just so many people. Mary prayed for me that first night, and just so many wonderful people. Just really wrapped their arms around me, literally and figuratively. And so that's what started the difference and really showed me, and the core thing that Lord showed me through steps and the other was that, no, it's not learn a bunch of principles and then go out and conquer. It's that take my yoke upon you, come alongside me. I am with you always. And it took me that long to understand that, Lord, you're right here with us. And when I have difficulties, when I have difficult decisions, when I have struggles, emotions and everything, that, Lord, you're right here with me and I can turn to you right now. And so That's the biggest many revelations I've gotten in Steps to Recovery. That's the biggest.
Yeah, that's so so encouraging. Like the relational aspect. It's not just about the rules. I think is part of what you're saying.
Amen.
With that. So one of the things that we mentioned previously is that you love to welcome people. Tell me a little bit about why that is so important to you, to make people feel so welcomed.
Okay, amen. One thing about my being big, my mom, my wonderful mom, she raised me. She knew I was going to be real tall. She could tell that when, by the time I was 2 years old, I guess. So she always told me, Mike, you're going to be big, and that's going to scare some people, so you need to be kind and gentle. And so that has stuck with me from my mom. But beyond that, I see every time one of you guys walks in, or those who aren't here walk in, I see the Imago Dei, and I see the image of God in y'all, and it's a little bit different in each individual person. The image of God is a little bit different, so I see a different aspect every time I meet one of y'all. And it is so beautiful to see. I just love it. There's some that, all different personalities, but I think all those personalities blended together. This is Mike's theory and theology. It may or may not be right. But I've got this idea that God's, as we've grown from Adam and Eve, that just God's character has expressed itself in a different way in each DNA that we have. And you guys are awesome. This is my high point of my week when I get to greet on Wednesday evening. So thank you, Lord.
When we talk about this is a place where it's okay to not be okay, when we talked about your story, you said that's the thing that that's the slogan, if you will, that has had a lot of meaning to me. And so talk to me a little bit about that.
Oh, amen. Yeah, I'm the most un-okay person in the world. So it really means a lot to me. But there is something I told Michael about that I struggle with. Because as Michael said, it's okay to not be okay, but it's not okay to stay there. And because of the way I was rejected, you know, by my dad, by not intentionally, my dad was a good man again, but just I felt rejected by so many people. When I hear that, I hear the accuser say, Mike, you're not okay. You've been here, well, now you've been here for 7 years, and you're still not okay. I still struggle with ADHD and the associated sin of procrastination and disorganization and all. I still struggle with understanding and things like that. So when I hear it's not okay to stay there, that's an avenue for the enemy to say to me, so you don't belong here. You're still not okay, Mike. You're a mess. You're a loser. You're worthless. And you know, I've talked with some of y'all about that feeling, about that same feeling of being worthless. And so, Michael, yeah, can you help me understand better what that means?
Yeah. So the first part, just it's okay not to be okay. You know, I can remember when in a lot of church context, it's this idea that we put on our Sunday bests and we come in and we put up this image that we've all got it all together. And if you're someone like us who knows that we don't have it all together, I mean, my initials spell mess. So you just feel like you don't belong.
Amen.
With this people, instead of it being what is biblically true about all of us, is that we all have all kinds of problems. And that this is a place that you can come honestly about the realities of your life and to be known and to be loved, not because of our performance, but even when we are in the valley, even when we are in the throes of our sin. And so, you know, we see this picture of Jesus as a God who doesn't just stay in a distant place, but he is a God who comes near. Jesus came to earth and became a man, and that God knows and he understands what it is like to walk in the difficulties of the human realities.
yet he is one worthy of leading us because he is the perfect leader. He is the one who is able to walk through those things and lead us to fruitfulness in our lives. And so if you just watch Jesus engaging with sinners or those who are suffering, he is just one of such compassion and love. And there's something about the way that he engages with people that wins their hearts. And then he invites us to follow him. And when we accept Jesus's invitation to follow him, it's just like what we were singing in the song. It's that we begin to move from death to life. That he is the way, the truth, and the life, and the life is in him. And so to stay, to say no to him is to not stay in a great place. And so it's not like a forced thing. It's an invitation to life. It's an invitation to fruitfulness. It's an invitation away from a self-reliant life or a dead religious system that can never bring life because he is the life. He wants to bring life to what is empty in us and to reorder our lives around God, to reconcile us to God, the source of all good things. And it's through his life that we can know what God's like because he is the perfect image. And then we want to become like him. And then the Spirit of God enables us to begin that transformational process. But it's not an overnight thing, right?
Amen. Oh, it is.
It's not like you got till Tuesday.
Right, that's true. And it's, thank you, Michael, for that better understanding that I had. But it's not only what I find is that sometimes conquering a sin, or somewhat conquering a sin, like sexual lust for decades was a problem for me. And it is much decreased. Those appetites are almost gone now, and I'm so thankful for that. But along with that then comes pride. And so I can be proud that, okay, I'm done with that. And also other things pop up. So it's, for me, it's kind of like whack-a-mole. Sin is kind of like whack-a-mole to me. One pops up. And so.
And I can remember a specific story that you were telling me that we had gotten together and you were not in a great place. And you came to me and you just didn't know, like, what is this going to mean for me? Like, and maybe expecting your father's voice or something like that. And I had the opportunity to minister what was ministered to me and just to say, like, how are you responding to that, you know? And you were like, well, I'm not staying in it. I'm warring against it. And I'm like, okay, then let's keep moving forward because we want to be a place where, you know, we can learn how to struggle well. None of us are going to do that perfectly, but we can be honest about the struggle and we can come and lock arms with one another. And nobody's arrived. God's working on everybody in the room. And so, we don't want to put on the mask and pretend like. And so it is a safe place to be honest about what's going on. And it's all based in this belief. Like, as a pastor, is my position as a pastor more important than my relationship with God? In other words, if I can put up a false image of what this pastor is supposed to be and look like, if I lose God in that, it's a loss.
Amen.
Because he's everything.
Amen.
And I have learned that life is not worth living without him. Without him.
Amen.
Mike, you are such a blessing to our ministry. And whenever the enemy whispers that you don't matter or that you're not worth anything, the truth of the matter is that God cares about you and that you matter to God. And so even when you're at your worst, and God sees the person and he is able to, he hates our sin, but he loves us. And so it's really hard to untangle, like, how is it possible that God could take me, a sinner, and preserve me while at the same time putting my sin to death?
And the gospel does that. And we get to experience that in a progressive way. And there's a day coming in the future where we'll be completely free. Yeah.
Oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus.
Yes. Well, thank you. I know that you don't like the focus on you, but I appreciate you being willing because we want to know you, and that's part of how we connect relationally with one another is knowing each other's stories and being able to walk with each other in life. So let me pray. Right. Father, I am so thankful for this man. I thank you for the ways that you have shaped him through both difficulty and blessing and joy. Lord, as we recount his life and we see where you stepped in and you rescued him, that's miraculous. That is a life that was not going anywhere. And Lord, you have touched his life in a miraculous way. You have placed within him a great love for you and a desire to love others and a ministry, Lord, where he has meaning and purpose. And Lord, there's aspects of his life that we didn't even get a chance to talk about, the challenges. But Lord, you are able to use him despite those challenges. And so we just thank you that we can call him friend and brother. And that he has been such a spiritual mentor for many. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.